2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. It's nice and warm in here. Peter is writing to Christians, as we covered last week. And we've studied previously how God has given us all that we need to live a godly life. We've been given everything we need. It's like we shared how, just like when a baby's born, a normal baby is born, they're giving all that they need for life. What's the thing that they require to grow? Everything gets bigger as you grow. You notice that? You know, you grow and, oh man, you grow in the wrong places after you hit a certain spot. You stop growing vertically and you grow horizontally. But you have everything you need when you're born, but then you grow and you mature. And that's how it is when we're born again. We're born again. We have faith in God. He's revealed himself to us. We went over that last week. We have that personal knowledge, that word knowledge in verse 2, epinosko, which means that personal knowledge of a person. Not just know them, but you know them personally, experientially, and you know him, God, personally, and you have faith in him. And we believe God. We believe we're born again. We believe we're on our way to heaven. We believe we have a new nature, and we are a new creation in Christ. The Bible tells us that. And we have this saving faith and this personal knowledge. So we get to know God. God reveals himself to us. We know him. We just know it's true. And we have this faith that God has given us to believe. And we read also last week how God has given us great and precious promises to fully receive all that God has for us. We need more than just that saving faith to know that all that God has for us to grow and to mature. We need to add to this saving faith certain things that we're going to read about today. So we start off with the knowledge of God, this personal knowledge, this saving faith. But then we need to grow in our faith. We need to add to our faith to become that godly person he wants us to be in this life. God wants us to live godly and represent him. And so we start in verse 5. But also for this very reason, what reason? That we have this new creation. We have these precious promises. We know him. We have this saving faith. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, we're to be very diligent in doing this. We're to be very diligent and add to our faith, this saving faith. We're to add to our faith, the first thing is virtue. It's interesting. It starts with faith and it ends with love. And there are seven things. Now, seven is the number for completeness in the Bible. You want to be that complete Christian? That person that God wants you to be starts off with that knowledge of that saving faith in God. But here's the things we're to add to it. When he tells us here, give all diligence, add to your faith, that tells us this is our part. You see, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift from God. Then people say, well, what's our part? Well, our part is to believe and do this, to grow, so that we act like we're God's child. Hopefully people can recognize that we're different, that we're Christians, that we're a child of God. When it says be diligent, we need to be diligent in doing these things. We will to do these things. We don't just sit back on a couch and say, okay, God, if you want me to be this way and that way and have this and that, then go ahead and give me it. Wouldn't that be nice? You just sit back and say, God, feed me, and the birds come and feed you. No, it's our part to grow. It's our part. This is what we do, and we will to do this. Now, the enemy's going to not want you to do this. He's going to want us to be lazy and slothful and not be diligent in living godly. So the attack will be on. That's why we are diligent to do this. We add to our faith virtue. The word is moral excellence. Moral excellence. The word here for virtue means the fulfillment of a thing. The fulfillment of a thing. We become excellent. It's the fulfillment of who we are, this virtue. Don't you want to be all that God wants you to be? I do. Then we need to do these things. We need to have this virtue, this moral excellence. We call something that functions properly excellent. We say, oh, it's X. How did I do? Excellent. Or how does this look? Excellent. You can't add anything to that. It's excellent. That's where God wants us to be, morally excellent. And as we fulfill God's purpose in our life, as we pursue and accomplish it, we demonstrate excellence in our life, moral excellence. We're different than the world. We're to add to our faith this virtue, we're to be virtuous, be excellent in God's sight. Add to faith virtue. And then it goes on, add to this the next thing, and add to this the next thing. It doesn't mean that these aren't steps. This isn't the way we progress. What it's saying is, it's not like we do a certain thing in a certain order. We are to exercise these things all the time. We're to add this, 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 and this. It's not like, well, okay, I've achieved this, I'm going on to the next one so I can forget about the last one. And I don't have to be morally excellent anymore. No, it's not like building blocks. Okay, now I'm at this level. Hey, I'm at Christian level 6, I'm almost there. And then I'll be at Christian level 7 and I'm complete. But I'm a rotten person because I've dropped the first 6. You see, it's adding them on to fulfill this thing, to become excellent. So we add to faith these things. First of all, virtue. And then it tells us we add to virtue knowledge. And this word is gnosis in the Greek. We studied epignosis last time, that personal knowing God. Now it's gnosis, the knowledge of God, about God. And how do we find out all about God? We now know him personally, but it's like when you date a person or you become friends with a person. You know them, you know you love them, but how do you get to know more about them? By being with them, seeing how they do in life, things they're involved in. So how do we add to this personal knowledge of God in our faith? How do we add more knowledge of God? Through reading the Bible, reading his word, he reveals himself, through worship, through prayer, communion with God, we get to know him. The more you get to hang around with a person and watch a person and know a person, the more you love them. Or the more you say, no, I don't want that person, you know, but you have to learn and learn and learn about that person. And that's how we learn about God. This comes through reading the word, studying Bible studies and knowing his promises and having fellowship with him. And then in verse 6, to knowledge, we add self-control. It means temperance. What does self-control mean? Control yourself. That's an easy way to remember it, isn't it? You're ready to give a person the peace of your mind. You think you're going to get a chance to exercise this sometimes in your life? Self-control, controlling yourself? Yeah, you will. Control yourself. Don't speak fast. Don't get angry. Let's turn to James chapter 1, please. Turn back to James chapter 1. Verse 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We want to produce righteousness, then we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Don't get angry. Use self-control. We practice this. And as we do, we become more godly. We're closer to God. We practice the new life. Then in verse 6, to self-control, we add perseverance. And it means patience, enduring under difficult circumstances. If you want to check out how patient you are, see how you do under difficult circumstances that get prolonged for a while. Patience, patient continuance, this is. God wants us to be patient. Well, I would say God is patient and long-suffering with this world, wouldn't you? Wow. He's waited a long time to take us home and put the last days into effect. Very patient, not willing that anyone should perish. That's why, you see. And patience. In other words, he wants us to be godlike, like he is, and he is with us. Patience, enduring. That's our part to do these things, to be this way. So we are partakers of that divine nature and reap the exceedingly great and precious promises. We're in that place of receiving the promises of God when we're living this way. Otherwise, God has to keep chastising us and getting us back in order. And we're just going to school all the time. 1 Peter, turn back to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, when we're going through things, don't think it strange, you know, but just go through it patiently. Persevere, and we're going to end up with exceeding joy. That's what we need to do. So verse 6, add to self-control, perseverance. And then we add to perseverance, godliness. Verse 7, we add, or verse 6 and verse 7. Perseverance to perseverance, godliness and to godliness, brotherly kindness. So we add to perseverance, this patience, godliness. What does he mean here? Being godlike. I want to be like the Lord. The characteristics of our faith in heaven and not the world. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to have the characteristics of the world. I want to have the characteristics of the Lord. That's the way I want to be. I don't want to look earthly. I want to look godly. I don't want to look fleshly. I want to look spiritual. I want to have this godliness, not look like the world, you know? We should live and act differently than the world. That's the way we should be as Christians. We should be acting godly. And verse 7, to that godliness, we add brotherly kindness. It's fraternal affection. This love for one another, or to add this brotherly kindness. We should have as Christians this love for one another, demonstrating we are of one family, we're one group, and Jesus is the head. There's no divisions or separations in the body of Christ. We're all born again believers, the bride of Christ. And we ought to love one another. Let's turn to John 13, please. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, he tells his disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're commanded to love one another. This demonstrates we're one. Now remember, we're to be give all diligence to do these things, to add to our faith all these things. We commit ourselves to being this way. The world, the devil, the flesh will not want you to be this way. But we don't want to give in to that. We want to be the way God wants us to be. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn back to 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We can say we love someone, but not out of a pure heart. It's so easy to say I love you or act it outwardly, isn't it? But true love calls for commitment, demonstration. And that's the way we are to be. We're to have this brotherly kindness, and we're to love one another. So God has called us to add these things to our life, to brotherly kindness, add love. And it starts, as I said earlier, it starts with saving faith, and we grow and grow, add on, our Christian life begins to grow, and we end up with this agape love, this charity, this love for one another. And first of all, the brotherly kindness in verse 7 was among Christians, caring and loving one another. The last one, what we end with in verse 7, we add to brotherly kindness, love. This is love for everyone. Well, I don't love them because they're not a Christian. Well, that's not according to the Word of God. We're to love. We add to brotherly kindness, love. And so this is that agape love that goes beyond love for a Christian and beyond love for a person that's just like you or that you agree with. It's love for all mankind. Jesus didn't come and walk this earth and separate those that were nice people and that were bad people. Those that were sinners, horrible sin, and those that were kind of good people, did he? He came for all. And he loves all. And God does, and he doesn't desire that any perish. And that's what this ends with, this love. We add to this brotherly love, this brotherly kindness, love. And God demonstrated his love for all sinners. Now, if we do this, wouldn't that be a glorious way to live? What a peaceful life. No one had anything bad to say about us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be churning inside because we said something or did something we shouldn't have? It would be wonderful. That's what God wants for us, but we must will to do this. Now, we get into verse 8. For if these things are yours, if you do and add to your faith all these things, if they are yours, you've grabbed onto them, they're yours, and you abound in them, you live this way, look at the promise. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to flourish as a Christian. Isn't that great? Five birds were sitting on a wire. Three decided to fly south. How many were left on the wire? Five. Three made a decision, but they didn't fly away. You see, good intentions are not good enough. Outward commitments aren't good enough. He starts with, if you give all diligence and you add to your faith these things, you won't be unfruitful. You'll be blessed. You'll receive all that God has for you. You will abound. You won't be barren. But you know, anybody can have these good intentions and great decisions. I'm going to pray more tomorrow. But something comes up and you don't. You see, if these things above are things that are active in your life, you will be blessed. I will be blessed. And we are to abound in them. He says, if these things are yours, and they are, know this, we can do these things because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all these things. Right? We quench the Spirit. We choose not to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. That's our part. We can do that. God allows us choice, even though we're a Christian. He doesn't make us do these things. We have choice how to live, how fruitful we'll be in our life. He says, if these things are yours, and they are, in verse 8, and you abound in them, though, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By choice, I apply these characteristics, these godly characteristics, to abound in me. And that means that you and I, if we do, will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this knowledge means I will really know him. I can have knowledge, but be unfruitful. In other words, I can know what to do and have good intentions to do it. But I have to give diligence to add these things to my life, to make them a reality, to fly off of that wire and go south. Rod said, I can wake up and make the same promise every day. Hey, doesn't sound, this is a good day to go south, isn't it? Yeah, it's a good day. Now let's hang around today on the wire. It's a good day. It's sunny. It's nice. We have to just do it and abound in these things. People want to know, why doesn't God use me more? Or why isn't this working out? Or why don't I have any gifts of the Spirit? Or why? First check is to check ourselves out. Because if I'm this way, he tells me right here, I won't be barren or unfruitful. You see? Of course I won't, because I'm going to be that godly person that God wants me to be. Usable. By choice, I apply these things. I can have knowledge but be unfruitful because I never apply these things. I don't add these things to my faith. That's what he said in verse 5. I grow. I become Christ-like as I do these things. And that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to grow. We really want to know the Lord and be fruitful for the kingdom of God. We don't want to be barren. We don't want to be idle or ineffective. We don't want to be unfruitful. So we need to add these things to our life. Because, verse 9, for he who lacks these things is, first of all, short-sighted. He who doesn't go after these things, pursue these things, add them to their faith, to their life, there's kind of content and just, I know about God. They're not really committed. You know, they're short-sighted. It means they can't see far off. Short-sighted. They just see right here. In other words, they just live for the present, for the material, not the spiritual. They're occupied with here and now and not the future where they're going to be. They're short-sighted. They don't, what he's saying, they don't really know about life. They think this is it right here. And actually, he says in verse 9, even to blindness. They're not just short-sighted. They're blind. They're living in darkness, oblivious to real life, a life that God has for them. Blind, not really aware of real life. You know, you walk into people that say they know the Lord, they know about God, but their life is just terrible and unfruitful. They're involved in all kinds of things. They're blind because they haven't added anything in their life. God maybe revealed himself to them. They haven't just really got into it and really want to know him personally and don't live this way and don't want these things. They're just short-sighted. They're actually blind and they're missing out on the life that God has for them. And also, even to blindness, and they have forgotten that he was cleansed from his own old sin. That's really sad. They've actually forgotten what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awful to forget what God has done for you? Never forget what the Lord has done for you. Forgetting can lead to ineffectiveness. We can get apathetic, lazy, worldly, carnal, all kinds of words. The point is, we can stray from God and focus on the things of this life in this world. And or even being a Christian a long time, if a person doesn't grow and keep living this way and adding these things to their life, making them a reality, you can get so caught up in the world again and so concerned about the world that you forget what God did for you. It's like when a person lays down his life for you. They really were there for you in a difficult situation. It might have even caused them harm or discomfort or personal loss. And you were so thankful. But the years have gone by. And you forget what they did. And you could even argue with them. You see, it's so easy to forget what God has done for us, cleansed us from all our sin. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. And we can't forget that we're going to heaven. The lost people in the world need to know they can have their sin forgiven and have a relationship with God. They need to know that. But if we forget what God has done for us, that fire can die. And we're not effectively witnessing. Like when we first find something in our life that's so great and we're so excited about it, we can't wait to tell everybody about it. But then you forget about it and it dies and the fervor is gone. Never forget that Jesus died for you and you're going to heaven one day because that's what God did for you. He loved you so much. We can never forget that. Don't ever forget what your Father in heaven did for you. He sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. He sent Jesus to die on a cross for me. And he has delivered us from darkness to light. So tonight, don't lack these characteristics, verse 9. And don't forget that he cleansed us from our old sins. He's given us a new life and we're new people in Christ. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you saved us. We thank you for a reservation in heaven. Though it may seem we have nothing much in this world, God, we have a rich inheritance. And it's all because you doing something for us, letting your Son die in our place for our sins. Thank you for giving us that faith to believe. Let us never forget how great you are, how much you love us, and how wonderful it is to have a relationship with you. And you've given us the privilege of doing that. God, we thank you. Don't ever let us forget what we have in Christ. And tonight, Lord, as we worship you now, speak, minister to us, accept our praise and worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.